Brent Arnold talking about God's need for men.
But God also needs men of the book. In Titus 1, verse 8, this is Titus's or Paul's account of those qualifications that he gave to Titus. In that list, there is this statement. He is to be a lover of good men. That qualification says something about a man. It says, number one, he has the ability to discern between what is truly good and what is evil. Not only does he have the ability to discern, but he has a disposition of mind that he places a greater value and a greater worth on what is good in God's sight than what is good in man's sight. And this says something about the man that God needs. It says that, number one, he is one who can discern between what's good and evil. The only way that a man could develop that kind of ability is to be a man of the book. The Bible is the only source of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And as God's word is truth, it is the only standard of what is good and what is evil in this life. God needs men who, like Job, seek and pursue that which is good and shun that which is evil. And He needs men who know the difference. Ephesians 5 and verse 14 reminds us that the one who has that ability to discern between good and evil is the one who has exercised those senses. His senses exercise to do that. And he has put that time and that effort into the exercise of reading his Bible. Sitting there at the desk or at the table in those early morning hours, poring over the pages of God's inspired Word. Ears and heart perked and interested and attentive when the Word is being preached or taught. He is a man who is invested in good material, good journals, and good books that can teach him what God's will is for his life. A man who attends lectureships and workshops just like this one because he's eager to learn, he's eager to grow, he's eager to know what God's Word says. That's the kind of man that God needs. God needs men who will not go to the right hand or to the left when it comes to God's Word. Men who will not replace God's Word with their opinions, but also those who will not ignore those "thus saith the Lord" statements that are found there. God needs men who are able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2 says, along with Titus 1:9, who seek as a goal in their understanding of the Bible, one, to put it into practice in their life, but then also, second, to be able to impart that knowledge to others. God needs men who know the truth to the point that they are able to defend the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. God needs men as members of His congregations who refuse to tolerate the introduction of those things that are wrong, those things that are in error. God needs men who will teach their brethren to be faithful. He needs men who will restore the erring. God needs men with enough understanding of the Bible to go out and teach the lost. God needs men of the book who love it, who read it, who study it, who teach it. Not all men are going to teach in a public capacity. Some men don't seem to have that natural talent or ability or maybe that desire. But all men can be teachers to their children, to their wives, to their friends and family, perhaps to co-workers who are not Christians. All men can be teachers and should be teachers. Again, among that list of great men that we could use as positive role models, Ezra would certainly be one among them. You remember what Ezra 7:10 says about that great man. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Seeking the law, doing it, and teaching it. That's the model that God would have for every man. but also God needs men of a family. There are several qualities listed in these qualifications that emphasize that. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says that he is to be the husband of one wife. This is a statement that indicates he is a man who respects God's ideal for marriage. Now, not all of God's men will choose to marry. Some may choose to remain bachelors, but those who do choose to marry should strive to be godly husbands, to strive to be the husband that God wants them to be. And that demands that he respect, first of all, God's ideal for marriage, which he gave in the very beginning with the first marriage, and there's never been any need for revision of it, so it stands today just as true as it did then. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. To put it simply, God's ideal for marriage is one man for one woman for life. To break that bond and to enter into another is adultery. It's to live in a state of adultery. The Lord explained that in Matthew 19:9. There being only one exception to that, and that is where the bond was broken in the case of fornication. Any other act is adultery. An adulterer is not the man that God needs. But even beyond that, God needs men who will not only stay within that marriage, but who will within that marriage be the husband that God needs them to be. And that's being a physical, financial provider, yes. If any would not work, neither should he eat. If any would not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. We know those admonitions, and they are important. But it is the man's responsibility not only to provide the physical needs of his wife, but also to provide for her emotional and spiritual needs as well. God needs men who will, when they need it, give their wives undivided attention. Who will listen to what they have to say with great compassion and interest and concern and love. God needs men who will tell their wives that they love them and tell them every day. You might have heard the story about the man who told his wife, "I told you the day we married that I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." That doesn't work in most situations. She needs to hear that she is loved on a daily basis. And God wants us as husbands to tell her that and to show her in other ways. To show that affection which she needs emotionally. To be a man that she can trust. To be a man that she doesn't have to doubt when he is away from her where he is and what he's doing and whether or not he'll be faithful to her. She needs a man who will be a father to her children. She needs a man who will help her in the raising of those children. She needs those things, and he has the responsibility, yea, the privilege, of providing them for that worthy woman. We are often reminded that Eve was created from Adam's rib. A place that was under his arm and close to his heart. And so is to be every bride to her husband. Under his arm, being protected emotionally and physically by him. Close to his heart. Closer than any other save only the Lord himself. God needs men who will be godly husbands. He needs men who will be godly fathers as well. Again, there are a couple of phrases in this text to remind us of that. He ruleth as well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He is one who has faithful children, children who believe and children who will obey, that have been taught to know the truth and will obey the truth. God needs men of that sort. You can give a number of examples of men who failed in that regard. From the Bible standpoint, First that comes to my mind is Eli. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13 reminds us that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked, evil men. What made that even worse was the fact that they served in the priesthood. But Eli's responsibility in that particular matter was that he knew, the text says he knew the iniquity that was involved, but he did not restrain them. He did not have the courage and the conviction to show them the truth, to show them the right way. Now sure, they had their own free will, and ultimately he could not control their actions, but he could control his role and his responsibility in teaching them. God needs men who will invest the time and the effort to be with their families and to participate in what's taking place in the home. Men who will worship with their families, publicly and privately, in the church house, church building, and at home. When I was growing up in Sharon, Tennessee, my family always sat in the back row. Dan and Bonnie Sykes are here today, and Dan preached at Sharon for a little while. He can vouch for the fact that we sat on the back row every Sunday. When I was when my mom was pregnant with me, my dad was in a very serious car accident that left him disabled. For several months after the accident, he had to be in a wheelchair. I don't remember any of that. But I do remember sitting on that back row and cheering. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my mother asked me one Sunday after church if I knew why we sat on the back row. I'd never even thought about it. Creatures of habit. That's as far as it had ever gotten with me. And she explained about how when Daddy was very, very sick, even when he was still in the wheelchair, he refused to stay at home when he could muster up enough strength to be there to worship. It was easier to get in and out if we just sat in the back. And so that's what we did. When he finally got out of the wheelchair, for a while he had a great difficulty in walking. So there again, it was still easier to sit on that back row. And so that just kind of became a habit. Every time when I walk into that building now, I can't help but reach out and tap that back row. It has such a special place in my heart. It reminds me that God blessed me with a daddy that instilled in me the importance of worshiping God. There's nothing more important than that. I can remember him pulling me off the baseball field because it was time for worship. And I can remember on a number of occasions when we went to worship and I had that ball uniform on. I guarantee you, he made an impression on me in that I pray I'll never forget. God needs men who will instill in their children the importance of worship. Men who will be the head of the household. And by doing that, establishing and enforcing rules that will guide the family to do God's will. That's what it means to be the head of the household. That is a very grave responsibility. It means that in your home, you have the responsibility to set rules that are according to God's will and then enforce those rules in whatever way is necessary. Tim Kimmel is an author. He's written several books. On his desk, he has three interesting pictures. On the left is a picture of the hospital where he was born. On the far right is a picture of the cemetery where several of his family members are buried and where he will most likely be buried. And in between, right in the middle, is a picture of his wife and children. To remind him that between his birth and between his death, his true legacy is not the books that he will write, but the love and the influence that he will have upon that family. God needs men of the family. Finally, God needs men of spirituality. In Titus 1:8, it is emphasized how the elder is to be holy. The word holy means that he is a person who has separated himself from the world and from sinfulness, and he has dedicated himself to doing God's will. That's what it means to be holy. Separated from the world, dedicated to God. God needs men who will care more for God's favor than man's favor. Who will care more about what God thinks of him than what his friends, his peers think of him. God needs men who will do anything to keep from disappointing him. I'll never forget one evening when I was a teenager. I came home, I'm embarrassed to tell you, from some place where I should not have been, doing things that I should not have been doing. And it must have been evident from my disposition that's where I had been. I'll never forget coming in the door and seeing tears going down my mother and father's face. In the back of my mind, I wondered what my punishment would be. But my punishment was far worse than I ever could have imagined it would have been. I wasn't grounded. I didn't have anything taken away from me on that particular occasion. My mother looked at me and she said, "Son, I'm disappointed in you." And she went to bed. If I didn't have it, I would borrow it. I would pay any amount of money in this world to erase that memory from her mind. To erase my memory of hearing her say those words. But even how worse will it be to stand before God and hear Him say, "Depart from me." To know I have disappointed Him. God needs men who appreciate that and who will do anything to keep from disappointing Him. Men who care more about their soul than their bellies. Men who have a zeal for God. 1 Timothy 3:1 says that an elder ought to desire his work. He ought to have a zeal for it. He ought to have an attitude that gives his very best, an attitude that recognizes that when God gave us a gift, He gave us the best. His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And He deserves from us our very best. None of us are perfect men. None of us can carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, but yet still our love and our gratitude for God should motivate us to give Him our very best. To reserve our priority for Him. Another phrase in this text is that He is not to be greedy for filthy lucre. The world often measures men by their wealth, by their popularity, by their clout. But the world's ideas about money are the exact opposite of God's ideas about it. Godly men know that the purpose of their lives is not to see how much money they can make. The purpose of their lives is to fear God and keep His commandments. God needs men of spirituality. He needs men of character. He needs men of the book. He needs men of the family. In this lesson, we've set an extremely high mark for all men. You remember what I said in the beginning. At least one thing I know for sure about the measure of men is I'm not it. And this lesson has reminded me that I have many areas that need improvement in my own life. That challenge may frighten many, but it's not necessary for it to do that. We should accept this challenge and strive to be the men that God wants and needs us to be. Thank you so much.